Amen. Amen. Worship team, Jerejefwai, Samachol de Fased. Thank you so much. My heart is so full right now. We truly are an njabot. We are a family. And I want to be careful how I say that in the ways that it has been warped and manipulated over time, but we are the family of God, called together to worship, and that goes across languages and borders. Beloved, we have an opportunity to press into the Word of God today, and I don't want us to miss it. As you came in, I hope you were able to get a copy of our Lenten devotional. It's crafted a little bit differently, and I hope it's more accessible in ways that sometimes a daily devotional, particularly over multiple weeks, if that's not our rhythm, can become overwhelming. And so we've tried to write it in short little chapters so that you could put a little, you know, you could even dog ear the page. Oh, Lord, forgive. You could even put a little bookmark in there and just pick up where you left off. It just makes it a little easier. But please give me your feedback in ways that these are useful to you, because we, as God's people, are moving towards something together. Amen? Amen. So, without further ado, would you join me in inclining your heart towards God? Would you ask Him to open your ears to hear and your eyes to see what He wants to speak to you? Because you are His beloved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have been so pleased with our worship, that we have come into this place seeking to glorify you. So, Lord, for those of us in this room and for those of us in rooms across the world, we lift up your name and ask that you would show us where your presence is. Open our ears to hear and our eyes to see. Father, I pray that the words that I speak would be yours and not mine, that you would help me decrease as you increase. Truly, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name. Amen. As a kid, when we would visit stateside, as we navigated America's great roadways, we would visit extended family, aunts and uncles, both sets of grandparents. You can imagine what a feat that would be, considering my mother was the last of six and my father was the last of 14. And even with that massiveness of family, there were a few that stood out. For example, one aunt owned a Nintendo. She did not have a Game Genie, for those of you that were here last week. But she did have the second Mario Brothers game for the win. Another aunt ran a campsite-like motel with like the little jockeys by the room doors and everything. One uncle introduced me to fireworks. That same uncle nearly blew my hand off with a Roman candle, but still, it was good. But there was one house that we went to a lot, my Grandma Gibbs' house, and it had one major advantage. She had cable and a color TV. Can I get an amen? Come on. In her living room, I would roll myself up in one of her homemade quilts, and I would watch Nickelodeon. And just as the mild-mannered Clark Kent would jump into a phone booth and become Superman, in that singular act of burrito-like dexterity, in the soft glow of her television, I became a normal American kid. I wasn't the strange white kid who lived on an African island where people spoke Spanish, who to this day can still not pronounce my name correctly. For those hours at my grandma's house, I was a normal American kid. And I would glue my eyes to the television and enter prehistoric worlds where men worked in quarries and pedaled their cars by feet. I would watch as Wascally Wabbits outfoxed hunters with the cunning use of sight gags and one-liners. Before me, in Technicolor, wily desert animals pushed the bounds of reality in pursuit of speedy, flightless birds. There, on the floor of my grandma's house in the late 1980s, I saw an imagined future of flying cars, jetpacks, and life above the clouds. On a rainy day, all they had to do was just lift the apartment building above the clouds. In The Jetsons, first airing on primetime in September of 1962, a generation imagined what life would be like in 100 years. Unfortunately, we are a lot closer to that mark than we are to when this initially aired. In The Jetsons, Hannah and Barbera captured the imagination of a little baby boomer generation across America. Maybe a few of them cocooned in their grandma's blankets. For 24 episodes, The Jetsons enraptured a generation in the golden age of futurism with endless possibility. This nuclear family was introduced in 1962 to a world just beginning to pierce the stratosphere. Yuri Gagarin rocketed into space in April of 1961, followed 10 short months later by John Glenn. Science fiction and science fact were colliding at unimaginable speed. Sputnik, cosmonauts, astronauts drew the world's eyes to the heavens. Surely, this must partially be why it wasn't until the 7th episode of The Jetsons that we finally see the ground. Everyone's eyes were so fixed on the sky, the solid ground beneath our feet became a thing of the past. 24 episodes, a single season of The Jetsons, aired in the 1960s, and yet it continues to forecast where we are headed technologically. And they made us laugh while they did it. Who else remembers George Jetson stuck on a treadmill, rolling round and round and round? A decade ago, when the show turned 50, just like some of you, you'll get that later. Turn the hearing aid up and you'll get that later. 10 years ago, when the show was celebrating its 50th anniversary, Smithsonian Magazine published a 24-part series looking at the original show and why it still matters to us. The journalist Matt Novak argues that The Jetsons stand as the single most important piece of 20th century futurism. As crazy as that may sound, to take a 60-year-old cartoon and give it that kind of credence, if we look around, we are living the dreams of the animators and creators every day. No, we don't fly with jetpacks or live in floating homes above cloud cities, but we do use technology that were just wild imagination before man walked on the moon. Escalators, treadmills, moving walkways, smartphones, tablets. These are just a few of the things that the Jetsons featured, but one stands out to me the most, the video phone. Whether calling home from his incredibly busy 3-hour workday, pushing buttons, or whether his boss was calling him, video phones were an ever-present reality around George Jetson. Video phones were concepts set in the future, fuzzy dreams beyond the edge of reality for the 1960s. But for you and I, living on the other side of 2020, video phones are just as much a part of our lives as they were for George, Jane, Judy, and Elroy. Some of you joining us today are at home and also here because of Zoom. For anyone born in 2022, the same year Hanna-Barbera set George Jetson's birth, those toddlers in our midst this morning who just gathered here will grow up in the future their grandparents could only imagine. What was the stuff of dreams and imagination have become our lived experience? And if you sit with that thought for a moment, that can be hard. When we think of the future, if we think of the future, the fact that it is completely theoretical can be unnerving. The future becomes like a black abyss shrouding itself in mystery. Taking a step back doesn't give us much comfort. To begin discerning the contours of the future, we must be more fully aware of our present. The future does not spring out from absence. The future emerges from today, from the everyday stuff of our lives. As we become more aware of our present, we become more aware of what we need to step into tomorrow. But like we said, that can be hard. Self-awareness is difficult. Ironically, it doesn't come naturally to us. We are much more comfortable with ascribing narratives to our lives that help us hide the places we are the most ashamed about. The aspects of our inner world we hate to think are true about ourselves. Instead of recognizing them, we paint over them. This can be as innocent as self-deprecating humor, like putting on funny glasses with a fake mustache. And it can be as serious as painting smiley faces over toxic waste warnings on barrels in the basement. Ashamed by our past, we cover our eyes to the present and thereby obscure any hope of seeing the future. When we read the Torah of Moses, and then we take up the Torah of Matthew, we see this at work in the life of Israel and the life of Christ. Remember, the people of Israel were led miraculously out of Egypt through the Red Sea, sustained by manna from heaven, led by the manifest presence of God by day and night through a pillar of cloud and fire. And when they came to the edge of the promised land, rather than enter the future, God sat before them, rooted in his everlasting presence and his eternal love, secured in his character. They instead started making plans to return to Egypt and slavery. On the edge of tomorrow, their unresolved past kept them from living in the present of God's promise. On the edge of tomorrow, their unresolved past kept them from living in the present of God's promise. That generation was not allowed to enter the promised land. They were forced to wander for 40 years. An entire generation was left to their own devices and their own decisions and wasted away in the wilderness. So imagine what their sons and daughters living in Galilee and Judea would have understood when they heard Matthew's witness that Jesus the Messiah went into the wilderness for 40 days. Jesus did not need to be baptized. He did not need to cross through the waters of the Jordan into the promised land. But he was obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit to fulfill all righteousness. Where the people refused to pass into the land because of their unrighteous fear, Jesus passed through the waters of baptism to demonstrate the way to enter God's promise. What must have been the reaction for those listening to Matthew as he told them, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights? The parallel is too on the nose for us to miss. The people's disobedience sent them into 40 years of wandering in the wilderness where they struggled against all kinds of temptations and frustrations and disillusionment. Jesus entered the wilderness not driven out because of disobedience, but in obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Friends, you may be walking through the worst season of your life. The hardest days and coldest nights. Don't be too fast to assume they are divine judgment. Remember, God is slow to wrath and long-suffering. He is merciful and compassionate and gracious, abounding in enduring love and faithfulness. In times like this, don't turn away from the Lord. Cry out to the Spirit of God to meet you in the lonely valley, in the shadowy places. When all you see is the abyss, call out to the one who leads his people and led his people by the pillar of fire. When you feel the grave folding in around you, sing out with David, who called out to God for help, believing that he will hear your voice and that his ear is inclined towards you. Beloved, Jesus went through the wilderness like the Spirit did in cloud and fire to show us the way. Don't miss that. Jesus, the perfect and without sin, went through the wilderness. He faced all the same temptations, all the same things that derail us time and time again, and yet without sin. Looking to the future, remember, the future does not spring from absence. The future emerges from today, from the everyday stuff of our lives. And in the same way, our worship does not spring from nothingness. Worship emerges from how we meet with God today. We worship him through our everyday experiences, our everyday responses, in the way that we look for his footsteps in front of us as we follow him through the wilderness of this life. As we become more aware of our present, and as we become more aware of his presence before us, we become more aware of what we need, what we truly need to step into tomorrow. Jesus models this for us. We read it in the Gospel of Matthew, in this messianic fulfillment written by Matthew. But perhaps we've zoomed ahead. Let's take a more video phone approach. Let's wind back the clock 700 years. The prophet Isaiah models this for us. Praying and paying attention, Isaiah was more aware of his present time. And because he was aware of his own time and place, he knew how to seek the face of God for the future. The prophetic inclination of his heart toward the Lord made him ready to hear the voice of God when it shook the distant horizon. Consider Isaiah 9. As the northern tribes have been captured and forced into exile, a time of deep confusion and national insecurity, the northern tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali have been devastated. And in their absence, other nationalities were moved in. This left the people demoralized, confused, and angry. Watch how Isaiah prays and gives voice to what the Spirit of God is speaking. In Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations. By the way of the sea, by the Jordan, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. This good news is not just for Israel. It is not just for the exiled tribes. This good news that will come to Galilee of the nations. Galilee, now known for its many ethnicities. Where there was only darkness, now there is everlasting light. Beginning in verse 3, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. There they rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Do you hear the promise of peace? Blood-stained battle fatigues will be destroyed and left forgotten in ash. And now the promise of the Messiah. God speaks for the people of Israel and the nations living in Galilee and beyond. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Hold that in for a moment. This is good news on a video phone. Grainy, black and white, that strange little line that shows up sometimes because of old film. This is just a glimpse of a promise yet to be fulfilled. Isaiah was aware of his time. The conflict, the chaos, the terror, the tears. See how he responds to his present. He does not try, like the false prophets, to paint over the judgment God has finally allowed to come over his people. Isaiah would have been justified to sit and mourn, to grieve the good old days and while away the hours lost in rose-colored reminiscence. Instead, Isaiah fixed his eyes on the Lord and was ready to hear when the Lord spoke. In the darkness of his time, we could say Isaiah was seeing video phone prophecies of a future Zoom. This is why when Jesus walks through the 40 days of wilderness wandering, only to hear the difficult news that his beloved friend John the Baptist was arrested, Matthew plays a rerun of Isaiah. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Hold on. Did you hear that? Matthew is about to connect the prophetic past with his present time and will move with ours into the future. Jesus lived in Capernaum. So that, in verse 14, what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, that the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Beloved, there are valuable things that we can take from Jesus' fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy and how he responds to time. Jesus models a life of true awareness for us. Jesus was aware of his time. Look at verse 12 again. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. Jesus paid attention to what was going on around him. He could have stayed beside the Jordan, baptizing the masses coming from Jerusalem, but he was sensitive to the Spirit and as he considered the cultural climate around him. Jesus took the end of John's ministry and the persecution of Herod into account as he sought to live his life in accordance with Scripture. So how can we be more aware of our time? In 2024, to paraphrase Karl Barth, who was expelled from Germany in the 1930s, let's live with the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. Do they still make newspapers? You know what I mean. Hear me well, because I'm about to say something that if you don't hear me well, you'll misunderstand. I've got nothing against any particular news source, as long as we don't hold it with both hands. Listen to whatever newscaster you enjoy. I've got no issue with that. Just don't hold it with both hands. If you are listening to fill in the blank and not allowing Scripture to help you understand your time, we will become zealots of any and every side. And we will miss what is actually happening and what God wants us to do. Beloved, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If you hope to understand this time, if we as a people of God hope to be prophetically relevant and loving to the community around us, we must hold Scripture and be led by the Spirit of God. He was aware of his present, and Jesus was aware of the future. Jesus relocated his ministry, yes, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah from the past, but this move was also an intentional missional decision that would impact the future. Capernaum was at the crossroads and waterways of the region. When we read the Gospels, we are surprised how many Gentiles keep showing up around Jesus, the Messiah promised by God to his people Israel. But we shouldn't be, considering Galilee was known as a place where the nations converged. How can we be more aware of the future? We can be more aware of the future by holding fast to the mission of our King. Jesus has commissioned us toward convergence, to move into all nations, preaching the good news of the Messiah and calling people to repentance. And so we don't just stay beside the Jordan, but press onto college campuses and into closed countries. We see the devastation of natural disasters and the plight of refugees. We reach out to those roofless and restless. We take the posture of servants, beloved of their master, and serve the least of these. Amen. We do this through obedient benevolence, local witness, and global mission. Beloved, Jesus called his people and the nations to repentance. We are moving in to Lent. And if you didn't get a copy of this as you walked in, we have additional ones in the back. This is just something to walk alongside with us as we explore the gospel of Isaiah. Moving from Ash Wednesday, which if you are available, we will be here at noon on Wednesday to celebrate the beginning of Lent. You are welcome. Please invite others. They are welcome. And as we move towards Palm Sunday, Passion Week, and the cross, Jesus called his people and the nations to repentance. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Beloved, Jesus is inviting us to the gift of repentance. It is the light that pierces the darkest night. It is the sunrise that shatters the dawn. In repentance, we don't stare terrified into the abyss, swallowed in fear by the unknown. In repentance, we meet with the God who gives beauty for ashes and gladness for mourning. Through repentance, the sin that would uproot us is removed, and we are called oaks of righteousness planted by the Lord for our good and for his glory. Friends, today is too precious to waste with self-deception, sightless behind blinkers and blindfolds. On the edge of tomorrow, our unresolved past will keep us from living in the present of God's promise, and it will blind us to his revealed future. Hear our Lord Jesus speaking to each and every one of us today. Repent, turn around, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The future does not spring from absence. The future emerges from today, from the everyday stuff of our lives, from the intentional moments, like the prayers of the people, like the freeing joy of confession, like the transformative gift of repentance. Beloved, today let's pray, and let's pray together.